you. Thank you for the joy that you have added unto us this morning, O Lord. Father, we pray that our seeking your face will not be a one-time thing, that this favor that we pray for, this zeal that, Lord, we earnestly yearn for, will be one that will accompany us throughout this year and in the years to come. Your word tells us that it's those who persevere till the very end that will be saved. And Jesus, just as much as you died for us, within our hearts, we want to yearn for you. If our hearts are cold, we pray in your mercy that you'll put your fire in our hearts, O Lord. Put your zeal in our hearts. Let the zeal of your house consume us, O Lord. Let the things that concern you concern us. And above all, let our lives bring glory to you, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, speak to us through your words this morning. Your word is life. Your word is the bread of life. And feed us with your word, O Lord, that our spirit man might truly be fed and grow in you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Last week, we began to look, first of all, at a topic of what does it take to be a person who is blessed of the Lord. And I asked the question, how many people would like to be blessed? There's nobody who does not want to be blessed. Everybody wants to be blessed. But there are certain things in the life of a Christian that marks that person as a person that the Lord blesses. There are certain things that need to be in our lives. And when we look at the Bible, because this is the criteria of how we live our lives, this is truly the word of God. It's not the word of man that we want to speak to us. It is the word of God. The word of God tells us and gives us examples that we see in the lives of those who have lived before us. We take a look at the life of David. David was a man who was blessed of God. But what about the life of David made him a man who was blessed of God? We saw that right early in the life of David, when he was to be anointed as king. There was a man before David who was the king of Israel called Saul. This man was rejected of God for the same reason for which David was a blessed man of God. Saul, because of a heart that was not whole before God. He was not wholehearted. He was not single-minded about the instructions of God. God rejected him as king. And for this same reason of the heart of the person, God selected David to be king. Because God said that David was a man whose heart was after him. And David made God made David to be king over Israel. And we looked at the aspect of the heart connected to being blessed by God. The heart of a man. We first of all looked at the scripture that say Jesus Christ in Matthew 5:48 saying that, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Many people who have read that verse, not understanding, think that, well, it is an unattainable thing to be perfect as God is perfect. But then, will God ask us to do something that we will never be able to attain? Will God ask us to do something we can never attain? No, he would not. There are certain things that we cannot attain in our own strength that can only be attained by another strength that is deposited within us, the power of the Holy Spirit. But this thing, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We saw, what does it mean to be perfect? The perfection that was meant there was not a sinless perfection, because we looked at the lives of some of the patriarchs. We looked at the life of Job. In Job chapter 1, God called Job a perfect man. We look at the life of Noah. Noah was the person who was in the ark when waters covered the earth. And after the flood, what happened? Noah came out and was drunk. And yet God called Noah a perfect man. Noah was not sinless, but he was perfect. Job was not sinless, but he was perfect. And then we looked at what does it mean to be perfect? Christ admonishing us to be perfect. And then there were three definitions we gave perfection. We looked at it. Well, there were more than three that we talked about, but there were three that I honed in on. Being perfect meant to be wholehearted before God. And we asked ourselves, what is the opposite of being wholehearted? To be half-hearted. If you take God in a half-hearted way, your heart is not perfect before God. If you take God in a wholehearted way, if you take God with a singular mind, with a singular seriousness, with sincerity, that is what it means to be perfect before God. And I went into my own native language, Yoruba. As mommy corrected me, it means tokon, tokon. Tokon, tokon. Tokon, tokon. That is what it means to be wholehearted. That is tokon, tokon, with your whole heart. Tara, tara, with your whole strength. And Christ in the Gospels admonished us that we love God with all of our hearts, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, with all of our might. We don't love God with half of our hearts. We love God with all of our hearts. And when these things in our lives begin to be put in place, believe me, God will be blessing us. God will bless us. Because a person whose heart is after God is a person who will be truly blessed by God. And then finally, we asked ourselves the question, how do we come to a place where we have such a heart before God? And that is what I want us to look at today. It's very brief. There are not many things about, you know, this. There is not a mystery, it's not a secret about how we can develop such a heart before God. But it takes a desire. As with God, anything that concerns Him has to start from within us, a desire to do the things of God. How many of us want to go to heaven? Everybody will put up their hand. There's nobody who doesn't want to go to heaven. True. But then, if I ask a question, why do you want to go to heaven? That is where we have different answers. Some people will say because it's a place that is paved with gold. So you want to use Gucci on earth and gold in heaven. Some of us will say, well, because I want to be where Jesus is. There was a, I don't know how to, what I'll use for it. It was like an interview, a survey that one man did, just going out into the public in California, asking people that, look, how do you know that you'll get to heaven? If you are to ask a Christian, how do you know that you'll get to heaven? Let me even ask us. Sister Folake, how do you know that you'll get to heaven? By turning up your eyes. Okay, maybe heaven is there, you'll see it. But how do you know you get to heaven? Or you don't know? Because if you don't know, then we have a problem. No one knows. Then why are we Christians if we don't know? We are hoping. Then we are no different from the Muslim. It's true. If he's just hoping, okay, I hope I will get there, then we're no different from the Muslims. Because there's an assurance that Christ has given you. And if you don't know that, it's there. Sister Kemi, how do you know you get to heaven? But it's simple, that's it. Because Christ died for you. There's nothing you can do as a Christian to get to heaven. Christ has done it. Because once you are born again, the Bible says that you have eternal life. Yes. But the person who... What did you do to get born again? Was it because you were good? No. So the person who started this good work within you is the person who will carry you to the very end. But like you said, there has to be a desire in you now to follow him. So as Christians, we know. It is not, well, I hope I will get there. No, we know we will get there because of the person who died for us. The only reason why we hope we will get there, the only reason why we'll say like the Muslim, well, I don't know if I'll get there or not, is because we're not following him. Now, there is a heart that Christ looks for. Because we read it today again from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord, it runs to and fro throughout the earth, that he may show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is what? Perfect before him. Perfect before him. The difference between we as Christians and every other religion, it's a very simple difference. Every other religion is man searching for God. What embodies Christianity is what we read there, that the eyes of the Lord is searching. It's God who is looking for a man whose heart is perfect before him. In Islam, it is man looking for God, hoping that they will get to him. In Buddhism, it's man looking for God, hoping that they will find karma, or they will find what the nirvana, whatever it's called. In every other religion, it's man reaching out to God. In Christianity, it's God reaching out to man. Now, how do we develop the kind of heart that God looks for? We mentioned part of it last week. It's very simple. The first part of it, which you already have, which makes you a Christian, it's by grace. There's nothing you can do. It's by grace. That is the first part of it. Brother Peter, can you increase this a little bit, please? Now, let's look at what the scripture says. Can we open to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36? Ezekiel, if you get to the big, big books of the Old Testament, you'll see Isaiah, you'll see Jeremiah. After Jeremiah, you see the Lamentations of Jeremiah, and then you get to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, and I'll read from verse 26. Let me read from verse 25. And this is God speaking to Ezekiel. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And this is God speaking about Israel as a nation. A new heart also will I give to you. A new heart will I give to you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. A new heart I will give to you. I will take out of you a stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Secondly, Ezekiel, that same Ezekiel, let's go to chapter 11. Ezekiel 11. And I'll read from verse 19 to 21. Ezekiel 11, 19. And I will give them one heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances to do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walks after the heart, of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, says the Lord God. Now, what God is talking about here is talking about Israel. And many of us, if you take some time to read the Bible, you will know the story of Israel. Israel was a nation that was chosen by God. Israel was one of the smallest nations, still is one of the smallest nations, because today, if you look at the land of Israel, Israel in the Middle East is the only nation that is not Islamic. Every other nation that surrounds Israel is an Islamic nation. That is why one of the reasons why every nation around Israel wants to annihilate them, wants to clear them off from the face of the earth. Because this was a nation that was chosen by God, and God called them his people. And many times, sometimes they would walk in the way that is pleasing to God. Sometimes as a nation, they will follow after idols. And so there was a period for many, many years, for hundreds of years, Israel as a nation, they began to follow after idols. And God, through his prophets, warned them and warned them and warned them. But they will not yield to God. Eventually, God sent them into captivity, had their land ransacked by the Babylonians, and they were carried into captivity. And in captivity, God, in his love for them, was still talking to them by his prophets. Now saying that, okay, you had a stony heart, because only a person with a heart of stone would I talk to and talk to and talk to and would not change. I myself will take that stony heart from you, and I'll put within you a heart of flesh. The same thing has God done for us. In the book of Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, we read that the heart of man is desperately wicked. In some versions, it says, the heart of man is deceitful, beyond understanding. Who can know it? The heart of man is desperately wicked. And everyone, before we came to Christ, that was what we had within us. It was a wicked heart. There's nobody who will say he doesn't have a wicked heart. Wickedness, by definition, is when you contravene the path that has been laid down by God. You don't need to kill a person to be a wicked man. Anybody who does not follow the commandments and the ways of God, God says about that person is a wicked person. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Before all of us came to the knowledge of Christ, that is the kind of heart we had. We had a wicked and a stony heart. And it's by the grace of God that God has taken that heart away from us and given us a heart of flesh. What's the difference between stone and flesh? Stone, if you hold it, you can never shape it. You can never, you know how you take plasticine? Well, what they call it here? Play-Doh. You know how you take Play-Doh and you shape it as you want. You can shape it into a ball, a heart, a whatever, you shape it. Can you take stone and shape it the same way? That is the analogy. The heart of stone, God could never shape it into what he wanted that person to be. But when God puts a heart of flesh, your heart is malleable. God can make you do what he wants you to do. That was the kind of heart that David had. That was the kind of heart that David had. It was, Lord, what do you will me to do? And he did it. Now, we said that the first way of developing such a heart is by grace. So for everybody, when we get born again, we have that heart by grace. We come to Christ, God has given us a new heart. A new heart will I put into you, a new spirit will I put into you. In the book of Joel, it was the same thing, where God says that his own spirit will be, he puts into us. And by virtue of us being here today, I know that something has happened in our hearts. I know that something has happened in our hearts. Because you know how I know? There are many people, when I'm driving to church, that I see, their passion is I want to be on the golf course. Their passion is I want to be on the tennis court. Their passion is that I want to be at the football game. But for you to, you have your own time. You could be doing other things. But you want to come to worship God. There's something different about your heart. God has done that by grace. But it doesn't take, when God gives you a new heart by grace, it doesn't mean that that heart will stay like that forever. There's something you now have to do to be, just as Sister Folake said, you are walking in the way that is pleasing to God, even after God has done something within you. Now, the second way we see an inkling of that in the life of David. David, as we said, was the king of Israel, right? There was a time that David sinned. This same David that God said was a man after his own heart. After he became king and God gave him peace all around. There was not peace all around because there was still a battle at that time. David saw a woman that his heart liked. Unfortunately, this woman was a married woman. You see, at that time, being a king, you could put your feet on. Well, I know that by experience and by the history that I was told, because my own grandfather on my mother's side, he was one of the kings of Abeokuta. And so my grandmother on my mother's side, from what my mother told me, was that she was going about doing her duties, and the king saw her and liked her and said, bring her into my palace. And that was how my grandmother became the king's wife. So at that time, the kings had that power to say that I can commandeer this person. But the king did not have that power over a married woman. And here was David liking a married woman and inviting this married woman into his palace and doing what married people are supposed to do with this woman. And when this woman became pregnant and the woman's husband, who was a soldier, came home, he said to the husband, oh, go home, go and be with your wife. You've been fighting battle, so that maybe they'll say the child that is born is your own, not mine. The man, being an honorable man, said, my mates are in battle. How can I go home? Slept at the king's palace. And the king eventually connived and sent him to the hottest part of battle, and he was killed. So not only did David commit adultery, he committed murder. And you know, some of the things we talked about last week is that when you do one sin, you can't cover it with one sin. You have to cover it with two or three sins or four. If you tell one lie, you have to look for many ways to cover the lie that you have told. That is a heart that is not a heart after God. But God still called David a man whose heart was after him. How do we know? Psalm 51. Psalm 51, we don't need to go there. I'll just give you Psalm 51 verse 10. If you have the time, you can read it. After David sinned, he was confronted by a prophet, by the prophet Nathan. And this man gave David an analogy of a man who had a field. And this king had many, many fields. And the king took the field of the man who had few. And David said, what sort of a man is that? That man should be put to death. And said that you are that man. You are that man. Now, the difference between a person whose heart is after God and a person like, we read the story of Asa today. Okay. There was another king like Asa who was King Amaziah. The difference between the heart of David and the heart of these people is that when this person was confronted with the truth, David acknowledged that, I am the person you are talking about. I have done wrong. King Amaziah, on the other hand, told that prophet that came to tell him what God said, who are you to be talking to me? Don't you know that I can have your head cut off? Who are you talking about? The difference between a heart after God and a heart of stone is that a heart of stone will reject the truth. A heart of stone will be confronted with your own faults and you will resist it. A heart of stone doesn't want to listen to any counsel because they believe that they are on the right, even if they're doing wrong. A heart of stone is a heart that doesn't listen. And if they listen, they listen to what they want to hear, not what God is saying. The difference between the heart of David here and the heart of stone was that David acknowledged his sin. And this Psalm 51 was the psalm that was born out of that acknowledgement. He said, create within me, Lord, a what? A clean heart. Because I know that this heart that you've given me, by my own hands, I've made it dirty. Create within me a clean heart, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit away from me. Create within me a clean heart. You see, David acknowledged and took ownership of his wrong. And the person who he had wronged above every other person was the person who he called to. Brethren, let me share a secret with you. No matter who you are as a Christian, when we commit a sin, we don't commit it solo. Because no matter what we do, there are people around us that are affected by our sins. You see, if there were no sins, there would be no problems. If we had no sin, we will have no problem. But the one thing that is our battle, for which we come to church, for which we need God, for which we seek God, for which the world needs an answer, is this aspect of sin. I saw a caption that made me laugh. You know, I've seen it for some time now. It said, in America, they say, don't read Bible in school, right? So in America, in public school, you can't read Bible. Do you know that they freely give Bibles in prison? If in America you can't read Bible in school, you don't allow God in school, the end will be where you allow God. Because your ways will be ways that will lead to destruction. And eventually when you get to prison, you are allowed to read Bible. They will give you Bible. But is that the way society is supposed to operate? When you have the solution and you reject the solution from the pipeline from the beginning, when the good water is supposed to flow through, when the hearts of children are supposed to be captured for God, if you block that access, eventually the water that will flow out into society is the water where in America, this country incarcerates more people than the whole, there's no other nation in the world that incarcerates more people than America. Do you know that? There's no other nation on earth. Even China, that America is saying human rights and all these, they don't incarcerate as many people as America incarcerates. And yet we think that we are the greatest nation on earth. Second way of developing a heart that is a heart after God is through prayer. It's by calling on God. Lord, I know this kind of heart that I have. Please change me. Please change me. The third way, we have read it many times before. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Brother Sukome, will you read it for us, please? Romans 12, 1 and 2. You are the only brother Sukome, so don't look back. Oh, sorry, I said brother Sukome. Brother Clifford, I'm calling you by his son's name. I'm sorry. Romans is in the New Testament, chapter 12, just verses 1 and 2.
Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, mm-hmm. that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that God and acceptable
and perfect,
will of God.
Very good. Thank you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, if we are to say it in our regular everyday slang, what he's saying, Paul is saying is, Rabbi, I beg you now. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice before God. And it's that verse 2 I particularly want to look at. And it says to renew your what? Your mind. The mind and the heart are connected. They're inseparable. When the Bible talks about the mind, it's also talking about the heart. You renew your mind. How do we renew our minds? There's only one tool that God has given us by which we can renew our mind, and that is through His Word. It's a washing. It's a renewal. A renewal is something that is old, that is now made new. A washing is something that is dirty, that is now cleansed. We renew our mind. You see, God has done something by grace. And the thing that God has done by grace is that He has taken a heart of stone and given a heart of flesh. But it doesn't mean that that heart of flesh cannot get dirty. It doesn't mean that that heart of flesh cannot get stale. What it means is that that heart of flesh cannot become a heart of stone again. But that heart of flesh at times can want to be like a heart of stone, but it's not a heart of stone. I mentioned something last week. I said, do we lie? The truth is that from time to time, we lie. Do we make it a practice to lie every day in our lives? No, we don't. No, we don't. And the difference is that something has happened to us that has made lying a foreign thing to us. When I was in UI, University of Ibadan, I had a friend, and indeed he was a friend. But this guy could fabricate stories right in front of you. Right? He could fabricate stories. And that was his nature. He didn't see it as wrong. Because he got to a stage where he himself began to believe his own lie. He began to believe the lie he was saying. You know how somebody who's never been to America will tell you the street, the streets and how to go from Maryland to New York in America. He could whip up a tale and you will be taken. That was his nature. Lying wasn't anything foreign to him. But for us as Christians, if you exaggerate something, if you say something that is untrue, your heart will tell you. If I lie, I'm pastor, so don't think I'm not human, because from time to time I tell you truth. But whenever I lie, I don't have peace within me. The next place I'm looking for is where I can just sit down. Okay, God, I've done it again. You know, it's not right. I know, Lord, it's not right. But please, forgive me. Have mercy. Help me to change. I don't want to have this kind of heart. I know none of you lie, so you don't have that problem. Right? Okay. No, yes. But then, you see, the heart of lying, the heart of practicing a lie, the heart of practicing gossip, the heart of practicing something that is untrue is not within us any longer. But from time to time, we do it. And that is where we have to renew our mind by the washing of the Word of God. We renew our mind daily by what God does within us. If we sin, we pray. Lord, John tells us that God is just and right to forgive us our sins. If we repent before God, He forgives us. That is the kind of Father we have. You see, Brother Wiley always tells us that our sin doesn't catch God unawares. Our sin doesn't. It doesn't catch God unawares. What baffles the angels, which the angels never had, was that man has the opportunity to repent, but doesn't. Do you know that when the angels sinned, there was no opportunity for repentance? And man has the opportunity to repent and doesn't. God gives us the opportunity to come to him in repentance and for our sins to be cleansed. Now, when we have our minds renewed, what then can we do as Christians? Because when I was 30-something years old, you know, when I look back at pictures when I was buff, you know, when I was an athlete, you know, I used to have some big, what do you call these muscles? The doctors now, what do you call these muscles? Pectoral. I used to have some big pectoralis. You know, my wife also saw those pictures and she was like, wow, you know. And going from 30-something to, I'm not lying. You saw the pictures, didn't you? The day we were slaughtering ram, when I didn't have a shirt on in that picture. Well, it might not be gone, but I still have some pectoralis. During the days of famine, yes. But the interesting thing is that I went from 35 to like 40-something, and my pectoralis, they just took the elevator to the basement. You know, the belly muscles now, they took the place of the pectoralis. And where the belly was flat and washboard, the pectoralis became flat and washboard. Now, I ask myself the question, where was I again? I say, by practice now, the pectoralis, I could have maintained them if I went to the gym, right? Which is by practice, the muscles that are supposed to be where they are, they will be where they are. They won't go to different other places in the body. You know, for you women, I know that the muscles are different where you fight, that they should remain there, not travel elsewhere. But by practice, you regain some strength. By practice, your muscles are developed. There are some things that by practice, your heart remains tender. Your heart doesn't wander to the position of being stony. And God gives us those things, but we have to practice them. We have to practice them. The Bible tells us that we walk out. Does it say God walks out our salvation? What does it say? We walk out. So as Christians, that are certain things you have to do. Walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. But it doesn't stop there. There's a part that God also does. God makes you willing and able to do what gives him good pleasure. But the part that you have to do, when you do it, God is doing his part, no doubt. When you do your part, then you will become the candidate who God's eyes want to bless. What are those things we have to do? Let's open to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Tammy, will you read verse 8 for us, please? Philippians 4, 8.
Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
Whatever is what? Let's say one by one. Whatever is true. What is the opposite of true? Lie. Okay. I ask us one question. Why is it easier to read a tabloid of gossip than to read the Word of God? There's a reason. Okay, just take that and hold it. Whatever is true, whatever is what? Noble. Whatever is noble is the same thing. It's the same thing. What is the... In England, they have the Daily Enquirer. In America, what do they have here? National Enquirer. Is it Enquirer? Thank you. That's another... the Kardashians. Just to tell you how much the Kardashians have an influence on American on American life. You know, Jay Leno used to have a program, and sometimes he will go out into the just to show the kind of people Americans are. And they showed two pictures to Americans. One was the picture of Bill Clinton. The other was a picture of Ronald Reagan. And very few people could identify those two people. And then they showed the picture of Kim Kardashian, and everybody was able to say, that is Kim Kardashian. Where are we going as a country? Whatever is noble, where there's nobility, and it's the same thing. What do the Kardashians really stand for? What do they really stand for? Do they teach you how to be noble? Do they teach you how to be good? What good is that program? Do you find in that program? Tell me one good. But so why do millions switch to that program? Whatever is noble. Whatever is just. Whatever is just. Something in which there's justice. Whatever is pure. Whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely. Whatever has good reports. Wherever there be virtue. Whatever is worthy of praise. Whatever is worthy of praise. It says what? Let your mind dwell on these things. Think on these things. You see, there's a very, very strong connection between what your mind ruminates over and what your heart eventually becomes. Let me say that again. There is a very strong connection between what your mind ruminates over, what you think about, and eventually what your heart becomes. And I can tell you that very well, my brethren, from experience. From experience. Because as a man, God has shown me over and over that I need to guard my heart by what I allow into my eyes and what I allow through my ears. What I allow into my eyes and what I allow through my ears. Now, let me give you an example. Have you ever listened to a radio program over and over again, and then you hear a jingle that you can't get out of your head? You know, I'm sure that sometimes when that radio program comes on, even before they end it, the number that they sing at the very end, you're ready to be able to say it, like 1-800 something, 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 you know, that it just gets to you. What they are doing to you, you see, there is a psychology in advertising that when you make music like a nursery rhyme, people are better able to memorize it. And so when they say that thing over and over again, and you hear the same thing over and over again, it gets to you that you can never forget it. Do you know what they're helping you do that you are not doing yourself? They're helping you meditate. Is that simple? Because meditation is taking something and allowing it to go over and over and over. Not, there are different types of meditation. In Eastern meditation, they say empty your mind. Christian meditation is not emptying your mind. It's filling your mind, but with something, with the word of God. So you take scriptures and you meditate over a verse over and over again. Soon you will see that you can't forget it. It's just within you. Now, what the Bible is telling us here, when you begin to meditate over things that are good, things that are lovely, things that are pure, things that are of virtue, when National Enquirer, Kim Kardashian's program, and all these things, you take it away from you. You don't let it be your supply, your daily, you know how that channel, you have it on what do they call those recorders? So that if you miss the program, it's recorded for you. DVRs, thank you. You have it on, speed dialed on DVR. When it comes on, so you don't miss any episodes. There are certain things that we have to sweep away. There are certain habits that we have to sweep away. There are certain things we have to let go of if we are going to have a heart that is singular before God, if we are going to have a heart that is wholehearted before God, if we are going to have a heart that God can bless. Finally, Joshua 1:8, and I believe many of us know that scripture. Here, Moses, as a servant of God, was dead, and Joshua was the man to take over after Moses. And God was now speaking to his servant, Joshua. The first thing that God, or one of the first things that God told him, do not let this book of the law, and because it was the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we say, do not let the Bible, the Word of God, depart from your words, from your mouth. But in that book, you should do what? You meditate on it day and night. Why do you meditate on it? So that the things that book tells you, you might be careful to observe them and to do them. Because it's not only in meditating and hearing, it's also in the doing. You can hear sermons from today till kingdom come. Do this, do this, do that. Until you take a step to do it, you are not yet there. You may be careful to observe it. And when you now observe to do those things, then you will have what? Good success, and you will make your way prosperous. It's that success that we all want. Brethren, there's a success that David had in which he was a king. He was a mighty man. There's a success that Joseph had in which he was a man who was promoted to the highest office. There was a success that Daniel had. Everybody wants that kind of success. My question, do we all want the heart that those people had? Because it's the heart of man that motivates us to whatever we do. If you have a heart of deception, your actions will be 419 actions. If you have a heart of wickedness, your actions will show the kind of heart you have. There's an old Chinese proverb that says that whatever is in the well of the heart is brought forth by the bucket of the tongue. Listen to anybody's conversation, you will know what their heart is about. Whatever is in the well of the heart is brought forth by the bucket of the tongue. Brethren, when we begin to practice these things, you see, God has given us a heart of flesh by his grace. God has given us the ability to repent and for our hearts to be cleansed by prayer. God has also given us instructions of how to develop a heart that is right before him. The things that are true, the things that are right, the things that are noble, if there be any virtue, if it's worthy of praise, let us fill our minds with these things. There's no other place on earth where I've seen that all these things captured more than the Word of God. If we delight ourselves in reading the Word of God, our hearts will be cleansed. And when your heart is cleansed, you know something? God will look for you as a candidate that he wants to bless. God is looking, but he can't find enough people. It's not that God doesn't want to. He's looking, but he can't find enough people. We have to have that desire that, Lord, I want to be a person that you can bless. So I want to walk in that way that is pleasing unto you. And indeed, my brethren, God will bless us. This is another year, 2017. You see, as Paul said, and I will admonish us the same thing. Paul said that the things of the past, I don't look at them any longer. I press forward. I press forward to the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. So if you have failed in certain things in the past, don't be bogged down by your failure. Don't be bogged down by your failure. Don't drive your life or don't let Christ drive your life with you looking in the rearview mirror. If there are successes in the past, don't live in those successes in the past, because your story can never be I used to be. Don't stay there. Press forward, because there will be more gains you can make in this walk that leads to the eternal kingdom. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. I just want you to join me this afternoon. If you look at your life and you identify areas in which, if you are truthful before God, you will say, this heart of yours is still a heart of stone. You always want your way in everything.